Psalms chapter 142, verses 5 through 7. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will do bountifully with me.
Good morning, church. It is great to be with you and great to see all of you in person and great to have all of you who are joining us online. Welcome to a congregation who feels like this is a great place to belong, a great place to learn, and a great place to serve. This is how we express our discipleship in God, is belonging and learning and serving. And if you don't have a church home or if you're looking, we would love for you to consider this a place for you to belong and to learn and to serve. It's good to be with you. Last week, we saw the story of David, and David was just, he was on top of the world. David had slain the most formidable enemy that the Philistines could throw against the Israelites, a giant by the name of Goliath. He had become a great, successful military leader, leading Israel in their military campaigns. He had become Saul's right-hand man. He had, in fact, he'd become a pop culture icon. People wrote and sung songs about him. He was just on top of the world. He had won the loyalty and the love of Saul's daughter, Michal. In fact, had taken her hand in marriage, become part of the royal family. He'd won the loyalty and the love of Saul's brother, son, Jonathan, and they had become covenant partners with each other in their loyalty to one another. So everything was coming up roses for David. He was just unstoppable, top of the world. And in the next two chapters, 19 and 20, the whole world fell apart for David. Nothing could go right. It seemed like everything fell apart. Saul becomes more and more determined to kill David. He sees David more and more of a threat, and so he seeks out to destroy David. David has to run for his life. And in running for his life, David has lost all of those things that gave him personality, or that gave him his personhood, that gave him his security. He's no longer Saul's right-hand man. He's no longer part of the great family. He's had to leave his wife, Michal. He's had to run away from everything he knows. He's on the run. And as you might expect, as he's on the run, his life is falling apart. Now, what's interesting is this is a picture of someone, of what can happen to just about anybody, even a person of faith, when their life begins to fall apart. So we pick up David's story in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And in chapters 21 through 23, we see David escape from Saul. And it's not a pretty story, but it's the story of what can happen when a person of faith hits rock bottom. And the beauty of it is we might be able to identify with David in his descent down into the darkness. Hopefully we can learn from David as he begins to climb out of the darkness and regain his place. And that's really what we're looking at this morning in 1 Samuel 21 through 23. So the first thing we're going to notice is the descent into darkness is quick and easy. The descent into darkness is quick and easy. We're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. It'll be on the screen, but if you'd like to open your Bibles and join with us, please, please do. 1 Samuel 21, beginning in verse 1. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission or your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There's no sword here but that one." David said, "There's none like it. Give it to me." We'll stop there for just a minute. So here, this is David's first slide from hero to zero. And it begins with David losing his integrity. Now, Ahimelech has every reason to be concerned. Here's the priest in the city of priests, Nob, and Saul's right-hand man, the king's right-hand man, shows up at his door, unannounced, all alone. He has no weapon, he has no money, and he has no soldiers. And so Ahimelech has every reason. It says, verse 1, he trembled because something has to be terribly wrong in the kingdom for the king's right-hand man to show up in this condition. And David, for whatever reason, feels like he needs to tell Ahimelech some lies. I want to call them little white lies, but they're really not. He presents this as the king's business. This is urgent business. I had to leave right away. I have to go take care of business. And so I wasn't able to prepare. My men are at a certain place. My instructions are a certain instructions. But I just need you to help me. I don't know if David thought maybe he was going to give the priest an out so that if he ever was called on the carpet for helping David, the priest could say, I'm sorry, he lied to me. I don't know if that's what David was thinking. Or maybe David was thinking that the priest wouldn't help him if he told him the truth. But for whatever reason, he decides to tell the priest some lies. And so he leaves Nob with a few loaves of week-old bread, the sword that used to belong to Goliath. And by stooping to lying, David leaves a great deal of his integrity there in Nob. Next, David loses his dignity. Let's pick up where we left off, 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" Let's stop there. David's next slide into darkness is when he loses his dignity. This is a clear indication of how desperate David is in his run from Saul. He leaves Nob, which is the city of priests. This is where the priest of the one true God live. So he leaves the presence of the priesthood, the connecting link between Israel and God, and he goes straight to Gath, which is the stronghold of the Philistines. He goes straight into the enemy camp. This is the birthplace of Goliath, for crying out loud. What is he thinking? Maybe he thought the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Maybe he thought since the king of Israel, Saul, is after David, then maybe the Philistines would see him as an ally rather than as an enemy. Whatever, he goes straight into the middle of the camp. And when he finds he doesn't get the reception he expects, he acts like a madman. He acts insane while he's in their presence. And here again, David acts out of fear rather than faith in God. And when he lets fear be the determining factor in how he behaves, he leaves a great deal of his dignity behind in Gath. So David's lost his security when he goes on the run away from Saul. He's lost his integrity. He's losing his dignity, and David hits rock bottom. Let's go to 1 Samuel 22 and just look at the beginning of verse 1. 1 Samuel 22, beginning in verse 1. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. He left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Brody read for us out of Psalm 142. And the postscription, or the prescription for post 142, the headline that before the psalm actually begins, says, "A psalm of David when he was in the cave, a prayer." So this is the psalm that David wrote while he was in the cave, or as he recalls being in the cave. And I just want you to hear a few of the words that David uses to describe his bottom of the well experience. Verse 1, I cry aloud to the Lord. Verse 2, I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. He's crying out to God. He's pleading to God. Verse 4, I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. No one cares for me. So David says, I'm in this cave, my life's falling apart, I've hit rock bottom, and I'm crying out, and nobody cares, not even God. He feels totally alone in this moment. Verse 6, rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Hear that, church. This is the same guy. As a young shepherd boy with nothing but a sling and some stones, goes out and meets the most formidable enemy that the Philistines can put up against the Israelites. This enemy has terrified every Israelite soldier for 40 days. And the little shepherd boy goes out and says, this ain't right. God's going to fix this, and he's going to work through me to do it, and goes and kills him. And now he's in a cave, hiding, saying his enemy's too strong for him. What's happened? He's letting fear govern his actions rather than faith. And so in verse 7 of Psalm 142, he pleads, set me free from my prison. His fear has created a prison for him. And because of that, he's hit rock bottom. So what do we do with that? Where do we take that in our walk with God? Maybe we can look at it this way. Just like David, our faith can be the hardest to hold on to when we really need it the most. When we really need it the most, sometimes that's the hardest time to hold on to our faith. Sometimes that's when fear creeps in, just like it did with David. Have you ever lost really big? I mean really big. I'm not saying that Starbucks messed up your latte order or that you got a flat on the highway. I'm not talking about that kind of loss. I'm talking about, have you ever lost really, really, have you lost a career? Have you ever lost a home? Have you lost a loved one, a husband, a wife, a child, a loved one? Have you ever lost really, really big and felt like you're all alone? You may have felt like you were in a cave, whether you were or not. You just feel like you're all alone, and you feel like the world's closing in on you and nobody can fix it. You ever been desperate? So desperate that you resort to some insane maneuver to try to get out of the problem? Have you ever been in such hot water that you've told a lie to get out of it? Have you ever been so stuck, so deep in the well, that you pull some stupid stunt. I'm depressed, so I think I'll have one more drink. I'm lonely, so I think I'm bored. So I think I'll load up my charge cards with some retail therapy. I'm unhappy, so maybe an affair will make life better. Have you ever been so deep in the well that you just make a boneheaded move? Have you ever felt like you've hit rock bottom and just nobody cares? And nobody can fix it. The good news, and there's good news there. The good news is you're not alone. You're not the first, and you won't be the last. Bad news is that when we let fear govern our actions, the only destination we have is the bottom of the well. So here's this descent into darkness, quick, easy. Let's finish with the more positive look at this story this morning. The climb out of darkness is slow and difficult. Slow and difficult. And David's long journey back out of the darkness begins with community. We'll pick up where we left off, 1 Samuel 22. Let's pick up back in verse 1 where we left off. When David's brothers and David's father's household heard that David was hiding in a cave in Adullam, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. We'll stop there. Because of Saul's intense jealousy over David, not even David's family is safe. And so the family joins him in the cave of Adullam, plus several hundred other discontented, disenchanted, disadvantaged, distressed cast-offs. They all come and join David in his not-so-merry band in the cave. But it's here we're in this cave where this ragtag group of people that David begins to march out of darkness. Right now, as we read this, David may be nothing more than the king of the marginalized. But isn't that what they said about Jesus? Here hangs the king of the Jews. He hangs out with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. So he may be nothing more but the king of the marginalized, but he's following Jesus' footsteps. Plus, there's 400 men gathered around him in the cave, and those 400 men are going to be the nucleus, the core of what becomes David's army, his mighty men. And as he leads those people in that cave, that disenchanted group of people, disenfranchised, he starts to regain some integrity. He starts to regain some dignity. David begins to regain his integrity as well. Let's pick up where we left off, 1 Samuel 22. Well, let's drop down to verse 18. 1 Samuel 22, verse 18. The king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, 'I'm responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine too. You'll be safe with me.'" You remember those harmless lies that David told Ahimelech the priest? They weren't so harmless after all. And Doeg the Edomite, King Saul's head shepherd, is there and overhears the conversation. I don't think it was by accident. And Doeg the Edomite goes back to King Saul and reports what he heard, and he tells King Saul that Ahimelech the priest not only gave David food and a sword, but that the priest also inquired of the Lord on behalf of David. I'm going to find a passage for that. Verse 10. Inquired of the Lord on behalf of David. So Doeg is saying, you know what? Ahimelech's not on your side. And Saul agrees. Saul is so paranoid of David that he draws the conclusion that Ahimelech the priest must be in collusion with David to overthrow Saul as king. And Saul's not only mad about possibly losing his place on the throne, he's even more upset at losing his dynasty for his son Jonathan to take the throne. And so King Saul gives the order to put every man, woman, child, and animal in the city of the priests, Nob, to death. And Doeg the Edomite goes and fulfills that order. One priest escapes, Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech. And he goes out and finds David in the cave of Adullah. And what's interesting to me, 85 priests are murdered, along with every man, woman, child, all the animals. And David could have rationalized what happened. It would have been easy for David, if he was back in the days of fear leading his life, he could have easily justified, well, I can't be responsible for what Doeg the Edomite does. Or I can't be held responsible for King Saul becoming unhinged. It's not my problem. It's not my fault. But instead he says, it's all on me. I knew he was there. I knew he was listening. I knew he was going back and report. This is all on me. So he tells Abiathar, the sole surviving priest of the Israelite priesthood, you stay here with me. I'll keep you safe. Notice what's happening here, church. The priesthood, the connection between Israel and God has left Saul. And the only surviving priest is now aligned with David. And by his honesty, David begins to regain his integrity. And through faith, David regains his security. Let's go to chapter 23. Let's pick up in verse 1. 1 Samuel 23, verse 1. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting and the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? The Lord answered him, go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Let's stop there. Church, this is the first of three times in 1 Samuel chapter 23 that Scripture records David inquired of the Lord. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 10 and following. So David stopped living in fear, and he started seeking God's will. Now, if you remember, in his descent down into darkness, he sought out a priest, he sought out an enemy, he sought out a cave to bring him security, and none of them did. He never finds security until he seeks out God. And so he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says he's with him. And with God's endorsement and God's support, David stops running away and starts again to serve God. This ragtag group of men has now grown to 600, and this group saves Keilah from the Philistines, verse 5. And with God's guidance, David and his growing army and his whole entourage repeatedly evade Saul's attempts to kill and destroy them. Verse 9, verse 14, verse 26. And so here we've moved back out of the darkness. He's crawled out of the darkness back into the light. And once again, he seems unstoppable. He's back in business. God's with him. And he's starting to regain his security. I don't know where you are this morning. You may be experiencing something like David's top of the world season. You may have a season in your life where you're just unstoppable and everything turns to gold and everything's working in your favor and life is just falling at your feet. And if you are, hallelujah, praise God, right? But But you may be down in a well. You may be trying to crawl out of that toward darkness. You may be trying to find your place again, your safety, your security, your integrity, your dignity. And sometimes the crawl back, the journey back to out of darkness and into light begins with community. That's where it started with David. That ragtag group of people in the cave, that's where it started with David, community. And then he brought God into the community, and then he's unstoppable. I think the same formula can work for you and me when we find ourselves in dark season and dark moments. It's hardest to hold on to your faith sometimes when you need it most. And if you're like me, and I hope you're not, but if you're like me, it seems like bad habits I can pick up like that and they become just part of who I am. Good habits, it's hard to pick up, it's hard to keep. One of the things that God designed you and me for is community. We were made to be people of community. And if you're joining us online, we are glad to have you. And if this is the only way that you can join us, then hallelujah. We are so glad to have you with us, and we're thankful for this avenue by which you can do it. If you've never been here before and you've tuned in online just to kind of see what's going on here, glad to have you. Come join us. But if there's any way you can be here, that's what God designed us for. God designed us to be physically in the presence of one another, to lift up one another, to encourage one another, to be part of community. And so I'm thankful that we have this electronic avenue, and I want to use it to the best of its ability. But God designed us to be part of a community. It's hard to shake your hand through electronics. It's hard to give you a hug. It's hard to receive a hug. It's hard to see the smile. It's hard to hear the words. It's hard to answer, how are you doing? Or ask, how are you doing? It's hard to hold hands. It's hard to cry with you. It's hard to pray with you. It's hard to laugh with you. Another step in climbing out of the darkness into the light is taking ownership of our responsibility and our role in hitting rock bottom. You might be just like David. You might be going through a season of great darkness and intensity. You may be at the bottom of the well, and you didn't do anything to deserve it. David didn't ask for Saul to lose his mind. David didn't ask to be king after Saul. David didn't ask to go up against Goliath. He just saw that nobody else was going to do it, and it needed to be done. David didn't ask for any of this. And it comes landing in his feet. Maybe you're in the same boat. But maybe some of the actions, responses to this decline might have aggravated it. You know, David tried to tell a lie to get out of his problems. David sought security in the wrong places. If you're having a season of darkness and hardship, it's good to just stop and evaluate, what role do I have in this? Maybe you're just in the middle of a dark spot because you made a boneheaded call. But the best way out into the light is an honest assessment of how you got in the dark. And the ultimate solution to getting out of the dark and into the light is turning back to God. Inquiring of the Lord. And the beauty of that is, church, there's nowhere you can be. There's no cave deep enough. There's no well dark enough that God can't hear your prayer. God can hear your prayer from anywhere you want to pray it. So in the darkest corner, lift your heart up to God. So whether you're enjoying a wonderful season of joy and happiness and great success, or whether you find yourself at the rock bottom, either way, now is always the right time to turn to God. Brody read for us Psalm 142, verse 5. And David writes, I cry to you, O Lord, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. You know, it's not the worst thing in the world to find yourself at the bottom of a well, at the hit rock bottom. Everybody hits their rock bottom sooner or later. What God wants is for you not to stay at the rock bottom. What God wants you not to stay in the darkness. And so God has already started surrounding you with people and circumstances to draw you out of the darkness and back into the light. And one of those first people he surrounds you with is his son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and experienced a dark moment of his own so that he could take my sins and yours to the cross. And through his blood, we're washed free. And God's created a community of believers who are just as imperfect as you are and who've had their own dark moments and their own time at the bottom of the well to walk with you on your journey. So in just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's a formal invitation for you here in this auditorium. If we can serve you, tell us how. If you're at home, call, reach out any way you can. And maybe God's put something else on your heart that we haven't even touched on this morning. If so, we'd be honored to serve you in any way. Won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.